Now, the people who weren't here and listened to these tapes are going to wonder what that was. As far as we know, is all this furniture up here securely fastened, so I won't have to... I won't have to duck and bob and weave like Brother Taylor did this morning. Is it, as far as we know, is it, you know, as far as we know.
All right.
In my life insurance policy, I'm covered for any kind of death except two things. One is if I get killed in a yacht stampede in Tibet. That's one thing I'm not covered for, and the other thing is getting run over by a piano. And if one of these days I should go along horizontally, besides the fellow I am, it's going to be a hard enough job carrying my body to its temporary resting place without having a piano in there, too. So, as far as we know, we're all set. Well, this is the 4th of July, Independence Day. My daddy went home to be with the Lord at 5:30 in the morning, 6 years ago this morning. That was my father's Independence Day. And I've been thinking how wonderful it would be if before this wonderful day closes, someone might discover freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the only freedom, isn't it? To be free from the guilt of sin, free from eternal judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it would be, how we would praise the Lord, if before we all left this room tonight, that there would be some who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and apply for this eternal freedom. And our national day of independence would really become their eternal day of independence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Something else would be wonderful, and that would be perhaps that some Christian would get free from some sort of a barrier or a hindrance, or perhaps one of those sins which doth so easily beset us. And before the service is over, perhaps in the quietness of his or her own heart, commit the thing to the Lord and say, Lord, this has been an anchor about my soul too long. It's held me down too much. And Lord, I surrender it to thee. I commit it to thee. And Lord, I want the freedom from full and complete consecration and dedication to thee. Wouldn't that be wonderful if some sort of a new step was taken for the Lord by some person here tonight, whether believer or non-believer, that we might say truly the Lord has blessed us this Independence Day. We might, as we begin our study tonight, ask the Lord that in his will he might make this so. Our Father, we do thank thee again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the freedom which he gives. We thank thee, Father, that we read that in him was life and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. And yet he would say on another occasion, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Father, we long to see something done here tonight. Father, we don't want to simply gather together because the meeting has been scheduled. And because we are expected to be here, but Father, we would desire that our hearts even now might be open to thee and our minds tuned to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we would pray thee that thou shalt cause the word to live before. Speak to our own hearts, we pray thee, and both the hearer and the speaker would confess this before thee. So Father, we readily admit our weakness before thee and pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit, for his guidance, for his inspiration, and for his help as we study the word of God tonight. Father, be with those who have care of the children. And Father, we pray thee that our children at a very early age might trust the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him before their roots go down deeply into the pathways of sin. Father, we pray utmost blessing upon them, particularly tonight. So Father, we commend now our study to thee and praying thy blessing upon it and upon us, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11, please, beginning with verse number 6. And we'll also read verse number 7. We are introduced here by the Holy Spirit to another character whom he lifts out of Old Testament biography, a man very well known, one of the first men probably that we read about in our early Sunday school days, and that is the man Noah, the man who is associated with that huge flood that covered the world. The Lord destroyed every living person with the exception of 8 who believed God and who were safe in the ark of safety. They believed God. Now that's faith, isn't it? Faith in faith does you no good. Faith in God gives you eternal life. So we read just briefly in verse number 6 and verse number 7 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him in the least. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, or being wary, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, that is faith, he condemned the human race and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we have a theme that we've been following. Without faith, it is impossible to please him in any way at all. Everything is lost unless we come to the Lord in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So now the Holy Spirit has been giving us these illustrations as we have been going along, picking out specific people from biographies of the past to illustrate to us how faith works and how a person who may be weak and frail and filled with foibles and misgivings can still believe what God has said and begin to do something with God. Now, we've noticed there's a difference in these people. We have noticed, for instance, that the Holy Spirit has reached down and has picked up Abel for some reason or other. Abel's not the only worshiper given to us in the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit says, for this intent and purpose, by way of illustration, I'd like to use Abel, and so he does. And so we have the fact, illustrating our theme, without faith it is impossible to please him in the least. We have Abel and his faith, which is necessary for worship. As we come to worship the Lord, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's our own private devotions, we exercise faith, don't we? We exercise faith in all that has gone before. We exercise faith in the fact that the Lord can consecrate and hallow the day that is presently before us. We exercise faith in the fact that the Lord is preparing the future for us. And this gives us a great deal of confidence and a great deal of encouragement to go on in the things of the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord knows what's going to happen. I think I may have told the three of you that were here with me this same week last year. Appreciate your coming back. But I remember when I was just a little kid and thinking a lot these days about my father. I was thinking about the fact when my daddy was a great big man and I was just a little tiny sort of a guy, that very often daddy would say, son, give me your hand. And I would have to give daddy my hand. Here I was. And my daddy would begin to pull me along and my little chubby little feet would only hit about once every 8 feet and daddy would pull me along. Later on I found out that very often when daddy did that, we were in some sort of a dangerous situation. And dad did it, for my safety. Wasn't like some of these parents that say, go out and play in the expressway. My daddy wasn't like that. My dad was an old-fashioned sort of a fella that thought kids had to be protected. My dad thought that when I was 25 and 30 years of age. He was still trying to do that. Except in those days, I wasn't like this. I was down here like this because I got to be a great deal taller than my daddy was. But, you know, I had no idea of the danger around and about. The only thing I was conscious of the fact was this is my daddy and he loved me, and if he said, give me your hand, I'd better give him my hand because there was some reason for it. I didn't know what the situation was, but I believed my father. And that's what the Christian does, doesn't he? You don't have to understand everything that's going on around and about you. You don't have to understand all of the things that the Lord is doing with your life because you have faith. You don't have faith in the plans of God. You have faith in God. You don't have faith in the way the thing is going to turn out or what God is going to do with your life. You have faith in him, and you trust him with your life because he's done more for you than any other living person you know. He's never canceled a promise. He has never welched on any sort of a thing that he has given to us by way of covenant. As we mentioned before, God has never had to say, due to circumstances beyond my control, I can't fulfill this thing that I promised to you. God has never failed us, and this gives us confidence to say, Father, if you want my hand, because today is a dangerous situation, here I am. I don't have to know what's going on, because I trust you. So, Abel comes before the Lord. How much he understood of the firstlings of the flock, and a life had to be given, and a substitutionary sacrifice had to be made, and blood had to be shed, and all this. How much of that he knew about, I don't know. But he did say, if this is what God requires, then this is the way I go. And God says, that is faith. That's faith. All right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is necessary for worship. Faith is necessary also, as we found on down, coming down through Enoch in verse number 5, faith is necessary for the war. And Enoch was translated because before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I like that, walk. Doesn't say run, doesn't say panic, doesn't say frenzy, doesn't say stampede, it says walk. There's something restful about walking, isn't there? Something restful about it. Making progress, making steady progress, and this is what he did with God. In a perfectly natural family environment and relationship, Enoch walked with God. Now we come into this situation here in our third lesson, and that is, the Holy Spirit says, let's see, now I'll introduce you to Noah. We say, oh, we're well acquainted with Noah. Had to build that big, huge boat because the rains were coming and the deep was going to be opened up and the floods were going to come upon the earth, and we know about Noah. All right? Abel, faith necessary to worship. Enoch, faith necessary to the walk. Now, Noah, faith is necessary to the work. You certainly can't work for the Lord or with the Lord or for the Lord unless also you have faith, can you? Because daily, you have to find out what your orders are. Isn't that what Christ said? If any man would come after me or be my disciple, let him take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. You have to do that daily because every day you're going to be tempted to serve yourself, not the Lord. Every day you're going to be tempted to put your own plans into operation, not the Lord. So every day you're going to have to die upon the cross. Now don't get in the habit of carrying the cross around. People say, oh, this is my cross I have to bear. Christ didn't walk around 3 years carrying the cross. He only was associated with a cross when he came to die. And that's what you and I do. The cross isn't a burden that we carry around with us. The cross is something upon which we die. And so every day you and I have to fall before the Lord in faith. Say, Lord, first of all, we need to have another execution this morning. That old man in Romans chapter number 7, he's going to try to be resurrected again today. I know it. It's happened before millions of times. Lord, I'm going to have to try to move from Romans 7 over into Romans chapter 8. We're going to have to kill the old man, mortify the deeds of the flesh, etc. Lord, first of all, I'm going to have to die to everything I want to do and be and expect to be successful in order, Lord, that I might do what you would have me to do, and that's faith. And every morning you and I have to do that. We have to die daily. Isn't that what Paul said? We have to die daily. So faith is necessary for the work. Now there's a subtlety that enters in here in Christian activity, and that is the subtlety is not only doing the work of the Lord, that's quite obvious, but the subtlety is in trying to do the work of the Lord my way. And that's a subtlety that enters into Christian circles. I not only have to do the work of the Lord by faith, but I have to do the work of the Lord His way. And if I'm doing the work of the Lord my way, if something is not accomplished, I'm going to be disappointed. If I preach a gospel message and nobody gets saved, I'm going to be crushed. I'm going to be in the slough of despond. I spent all this time preparing a gospel message. I prayed about it almost until the tears came out of my eyes. I'm going to preach my heart out. I'm going to be totally exhausted when I get through. My clothes are going to be wringing wet. And nobody responded, and I'm going to go down into the slough of despond. Why? Because I had determined that certain things ought to be accomplished, and who am I to say that nobody got saved in the meeting? Christian, there's a subtlety here. The temptation to do God's work in my way. Faith to do the work. Now, first of all, we have the belief. What do we read in verse number 6? He who comes to God must believe that He is. To come to God is what we do in the past and in the present and in the future. We would probably use this as an evangelistic verse initially. We would say, first of all, in order to be saved, you certainly got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you certainly have to believe in His existence. How many of us have not spoken to a person who is not saved, and they will say, somewhat intellectually, if you will prove to me that God exists, I'll get saved. I used to try to argue with people like that, and we'd get into philosophy, and I didn't do anything but just waste a lot of time. I don't argue with people anymore. I found that after Peter got through preaching, the folks who were convicted of sin said to him, men and brethren, what must we do? They didn't enter into a philosophical discussion with Peter on whether or not there really was a God. I find that after the great earthquake in the Philippian jail, which followed the first sacred concert in Europe, if you will, and it brought down the house, incidentally, I find that the Philippian jailer, of course, ran in, you remember? And he fell down and he said, "What must I do to be saved, provided you can prove to me that God exists?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "My heart is convicted of sin. If a man is drowning in our ocean off Daytona Beach, I have never yet read in the paper where the victim went down for the third time and was lost because he didn't like the color of the life preserver that was thrown out to him." Brother, when you're on your way down for the third time, when you know you're perishing, you're not going to argue about the fact, "Take back the round life preserver and throw me a square one. Send me one that's filled with cork, not K-pot." When a man knows he's lost, he says, "Show me a Savior." And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. You do it the first time you get saved. You do it the first time you get saved, not the first time you get saved. Now that's going to mess up somebody's theology, isn't it? Probably the tape will be cut off right at this point, followed by 40 minutes of organ music. The first time you do this is when you get saved. Let me say it that way. You come to God. You say, "Lord, I need to be saved. I believe there's a Savior there. I believe one's been provided for me." And when the person says, "Lord Jesus, I want to be saved," what happens? The Lord becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. You're saved. You know you're saved. Everything has changed, doesn't it? You don't walk out of the building. You kind of float out. You're up about here somewhere. And you begin to buttonhole and lapel everybody. And you say, "Are you saved? Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing." And the joy and the enthusiasm and everything else you know about. But you know you can do the same thing again later on. And that is while you are saved. While you are saved. You will have those times in your Christian experience when you'll have to go through this very same verse again. As a Christian, your heart is burdened. Here's folks that need to be saved. Here's a problem on the mission field. Here's a problem in the assembly. Here's something wrong with my own spiritual life. Sometimes I know what's hindering me. Sometimes I don't know what's hindering me. Sometimes I just feel blah. And you know what the best thing to do with the blahs is? Don't take the plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Take the blahs to the Lord. As long as the Word of God says man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, you can't fool God anyway. You can't try to convince God you feel really spiritual when you're not very spiritual. You can fool all the rest of us, but you know you can't fool the Lord, so there's no use me trying to be hypocritical with the Lord. I might as well tell the Lord about it. "Lord, I don't feel joyful. I don't feel victorious. I don't feel like a happy Christian. And Lord, there's something wrong." Sometimes I can name it and say, "Lord, I confess it to thee. Take care of it." Other times I don't know what it is. I feel cranky. I feel irritable. I don't feel like a Christian. I feel like an old grouch. I feel like an old bear. Folks down our way say this usually happens on Mondays to me after I've preached hard all day Sunday. And they say, "Don't call Preacher Phil's house on Monday unless you can get a hold of Aunt June. If a woman answers, you can talk. If he answers, hang up." And I have to take it to the Lord. And I have to do this verse again. I have to come to the Lord. And I have to believe that he is there to help me with this whatever situation it is that's bothering me. And he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. We have over in the 6th chapter of the Gospel by John, I believe that's where it is, the fact that the Lord says, "And him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." You know the verse? And usually we approach that evangelistically. "Him who comes unto me I will not cast out for any reason at all." I understand one of the alternate interpretations of it is, "Him who comes unto me I will not throw out of the house for any reason at all." You parents ever throw the kids out of the house? You're underfoot, you're trying to do something, you're trying to get ready for company, and they want to cook you, and then they spill the milk all over the kitchen floor that you've just whacked, and finally your exasperation breaks, and you say, "You kids run outside and play!" And the kids go zzz out the front door, and they hear the front door locked behind them, and that's it. The Lord says, "I'll never do that to you. I'll never throw you out of the house because you've bothered me too much. I'll never throw you out of the house because you've gotten underfoot. I'll never throw you out of the house because I can't stand your continual praying and communicating and all of these things." You can't go to the Lord too much, can you? I've been thinking today how grateful we are the Lord doesn't have clinic hours. The Lord doesn't say, "I'm approachable only from 2 to 4 in the afternoon." Because He might be talking about time over in India or Greenwich Mean Time. I wouldn't know when I could approach unto him, especially if it was in the midst of a ball game. I wouldn't know, but the Lord's ear is always open. Isn't that what the Bible says? And his arm is always available for the saving. So I have to go through this verse again during the times that I am saved, when I have need, specific need. And the Lord says, I will never throw you out of the house. I'll never get exasperated with you. I'll never get irritated with you. You'll never bother me too much. One mother told me not long ago, for several months, I was using my baby's playpen wrong. I was putting the kid in it. Because I got to the point where I left the kid outside and I got in it. And he was contented because he could go out and pull the pots and pans out of the cupboard underneath the sink and he couldn't get to me. The Lord says, that'll never happen with our relationship. Not with our fellowship. And you know, there's a third time when I'm going to have to use this verse. And that is when the Lord calls me home. Are you looking forward to it? Whether we go through the experience of death, or whether we can go through the rapture, whichever way it is, whether we're still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's a wonderful thing. I go through this verse again. I approach unto him. He's there. He exists. And then at the judgment seat of rewards, he will again become the rewarder of those who have diligently sought him out. I like that. I like continuing verses. I like verses that keep doing something, that keep going on. And there's three times in my Christian experience when I can go through this sixth verse. And so all of these things are true. Now this, of course, is what happened to Noah. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, let me turn to it if I can unload these rocks. You can't preach here unless you're a strong person. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. Let me read it for you. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He what? He found grace. Verse 8 doesn't say it was thrust upon him. Noah didn't say, Lord, I appreciate it, but I really didn't ask for it. He was a person who diligently sought God out. He found it because he went looking for it. Lord says, here's a man who believes in me. All right, I will give unto him grace. And Noah received it. That's what we have there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. And then also following on in verse number 9, you have the three-point testimony of this man, Noah, about whom we are studying in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These are the generations of Noah. Here's point number 1. Noah was a man who was justified before God. That's the beginning point because that is the beginning point. He was a man who had been declared righteous before God because he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was right before God. Not because he was going to build a big boat. Not because he was going to do all of the things and be a preacher of righteousness for many, many years. But because he had found grace, unmerited favor, in the eyes of the Lord. That's testimony point number 1. Testimony point number 2 goes on in verse number 9. He was upright in his generation. Holy Spirit says he was not a hypocritical person. And the people who were contemporary with Noah might say, I don't believe in the things that he believes in, but you have to admit it, he really believes it. He really believes it. Perhaps you read, as I did, the story a couple of weeks ago. I forgot where it appeared. I can remember, usually remember things I read, but I can't remember who said them or where I read them, which is pretty accurate mentality. And the situation was there were two unmarried brothers, both of whom were doctors. One was a doctor of divinity, the other one was a doctor of medicine. One day someone called up the house and Dr. So-and-so answered. And the voice on the other end of the telephone line says, which doctor is this? I don't want the doctor that preaches, I want the doctor that practices. And the Lord says, Noah was a man who practiced what he preached. He was full of integrity. Believer's integrity. What he tried to be on his Sabbath day, his day of worship, was what he was also when he dealt with all of the tradespeople and all of the neighbors and all the folks right now. They may not have agreed with Noah, and they won't agree with you a lot of times in what you believe, but they must never say he's just a big old hypocrite. They must never say that about us. He was upright in his generation or in his integrity, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. There it is. Not a big frenzy, not a big panic, just progression. Slow progression perhaps, but it's progression. Now, that's the belief. We hurry along now to the building. While we're right here in Genesis chapter number 6, I want to point something out to you that I do not want you to overlook, and that is, look at the similarity now between Enoch and Noah. We just have had this testimony about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, Noah walked with God. Exactly the same thing has been said to us about Enoch, wasn't it? That's found back in chapter number 5 and verse number, 22. Chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Enoch walked with God. Exactly the same thing is said about both men, and yet what different lives they had before the Lord. I'd just like to stop here a minute and say this. Some of you in this age of the church, no, I'll have to say some of us in the age of the church because I'm included. Some of us will have an Enoch experience before the Lord. Some of us will have a Noah experience before the Lord. Everyone is equally a believer. We've all been saved exactly the same way. It took as much grace to save one as it did the other. There's not one Christian, not one believer, who is more saved than another one. So, in this way, Enoch and Noah are alike. Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God. Exactly the same testimony of belief. But look at the different jobs ahead. Some of you in the work of the Lord will have rather interesting jobs, as did Enoch. And some of us will have very, very dirty, menial, routine jobs, as did Noah. But if you are doing what God would have you to do, you will not grumble, you will not complain, because you say, this is what the Lord has for me. Now, they're both believers, but I'm sure if we would say, which would you rather be tonight? Would you rather be an Enoch or would you rather be a Noah? Probably, all of us. Of course, you always have that odd brother that's going to disagree with everybody, just upset your statistics. But probably every one of us would think about the two experiences and say, I would rather be an Enoch. That's a thrilling thing. Not to go through some long, lingering, painful death. But to suddenly, one day, out of a day that's an average day, an ordinary day like thousands of others before, suddenly to be tapped on the shoulder and whisked into the presence of the Lord himself. That has a certain flair to it. That has a certain glamour to it. Furthermore, there's topology there between that and the taking away of the church. Or you say, well, would I rather be a Noah? Going to have to preach for about 120 years and get absolutely no converts at all. And I'm going to have to build that big old boat. I'm going to have to oversee all of the carpentry of it. I'm going to have to gather in all of the stuff that all of these animals and strange creatures are going to eat for all this time. I'm going to have to get blisters on my hands, and the blisters will break and become very raw, and then they'll become calluses, and the Lord says I'm going to have to pitch it within and without with pitch, and that's just old hot tar, and I'm going to spill some on me, and every time I spill some on me, it's going to raise a blister, and my wife's going to have to get some kind of stuff to get it off. There isn't going to be any white Amoco gasoline in those days. And I'm going to have to do this for 120 years of stick-to-itiveness without seeing any results at all. Which would you rather be, an Enoch or a Noah? I think I'd rather be an Enoch. Now, Paul picks up that same thread over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, it may on occasion be that the foot is going to complain that it is not the hand. And when you think about it, the foot has a very, very legitimate complaint. Very legitimate. Whoever sees a foot, unless you're of the hippie culture, well, we take our shoes and socks off, we jump into bed. We get a little glimpse of foot, that's all, and then it's underneath the sheets. In the morning, the thing is done in reverse. The foot has to bear all of the burdens. It has to carry everybody to the meals. It has to carry the heart. It has to carry the appendix, if it still has one to carry around. It has to carry all the bones. It has to carry all the flesh, a great deal of flesh sometimes. And if it's raining, it's the feet that have to go through the mud puddles and slosh through all of the mud and all the rest of the sorts of things. The hands get all the honor. They get all the glory. We meet somebody new, we extend what? Don't extend your foot, extend your hand. You extend your hand. And by this, it's an old custom saying, see, brother, I have no weapons in my hand. How do you do? It's a term of affection and friendliness. When some young lady receives that huge, great, big stone, she puts it on a hand. She gets the wedding band a little bit later on. She puts it on a hand. We go into a restaurant and we see a sign posted in the door. And what's it say? No shirt, no what? No shoes. No service. Have you had to go into a restaurant and see no shirt, no gloves, no service?
Yeah.
The feet are discriminated against. The feet in 1 Corinthians 12 have a legitimate complaint. What I am saying is this. You too may have a legitimate complaint. You may be a Noah. You say, Lord, I'm as much saved as Enoch. But look what he does. Man, people have envied him all down through the generations of believers because suddenly whisked into the presence of the Lord without all of the rigors and tribulations and afflictions of a decaying body and perhaps at last a long, lingering, painful death. Oh, but Lord, what about me? I've got to build this old boat. I've got to do these things. I've got to go into all this sort of a thing. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 said all the time that he was preparing, he was preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness. I've gotten to not only build this big old boat, but I've also got to be preaching on the side. And what a catastrophe it would have been if Noah had believed the wrong thing. You may be a Noah when you'd rather be an Enoch. But the Lord, concerning every Christian, will put you to the test. And the Lord will say, do you have enough faith for the work? Because without that faith, it is impossible to please him. And the Lord will say, do you love me? And you say, sure, I love you. Do you have faith in me? Sure. The Lord may say, all right, now prove it by building a big, huge boat in your backyard. Now, sometimes that's rather embarrassing. Because if for some reason we've miscalculated or misjudged the will of God, I'm going to be horribly embarrassed by having something in my backyard that's propped up on huge timbers and that runs about 450 feet long. The world is never going to see a ship of this size yet until about the end of the 1800s when the Great Eastern and the Great Western steamships are going to be built. Nobody's ever seen anything like this before. And then you're saying, what do you build that thing for? Because one of these days it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? God says it's going to rain. Why, what's rain? Well, rain is something that comes down. They say it doesn't rain here. The water comes up out of the ground and waters all of the vegetation. To try to explain to people something that's going to happen that you have faith in because God has said so. And God will very often require this of you. All right, you say you love me. You say you have faith in me. Now I want you to do this. And it's going to be some huge thing that if for some reason it goes wrong, boy, are you going to have egg on your face. And all of your unsaved friends and relatives are going to say, see, I knew that would happen. I knew they went off on a wild goose. I knew they just had a religious kick, a religious fling, and so forth. Vance Havner puts it this way. I read a lot of Vance Havner. Vance Havner says, a lot of Christians are afraid of going out on a limb for God. The trouble is, most of them aren't even up in the tree yet. Are you afraid of going out on a limb for God? Sometimes it's like Christians saying grace over food in the restaurant. Somebody will say, brother, would you return thanks for the food? Well, there's people around us and doing all these other sorts of things. And so sometimes Christians have a eyebrow scratching ceremony. Everybody bows their heads and they and you don't know when the prayer's over except everybody nudges everybody else all the way around the table. And then the rest of the people in the restaurant hear you say, pass the biscuit, please. But in the meantime, afraid to go out on a limb for God. Are you afraid of, maybe that's one of the hang-ups tonight. The Lord's been saying, I want you to trust me to do this. What is it? Full-time Christian work of some sort? Maybe Bible school? Maybe teaching that Sunday school class of junior boys? Doing something that looks like a huge insurmountable thing. And the Lord says, all right, I want you to build a great big boat in your backyard. Never been done before. You can't hide it in your basement. Everybody's going to know what you're doing. But do you believe me enough to do the work? Praise God, Noah did. And that's what he did. Well, we'll have to close here. We're not through, but we'll have to close. This is the thing that we want you to see now about how the Holy Spirit is once again building in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We noted that he began to build through the first few verses. First of all, he simply gave us a definition of faith which just sort of sat out there. And then he said, but the elders, those of long gone generations, have used this faith. By it the elders were borne witness to that they had done the right thing. And then the next verse introduced us to we. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or the eons were equipped by the word of God. And then we're introduced to one single individual. We've seen how the Holy Spirit builds. Now I want to see that the Holy Spirit is still using building blocks thus far in our study. For instance, we have seen whom so far? We have seen Abel. That's all, just Abel. We haven't seen Mrs. Abel. We haven't seen anybody else. Cain hasn't entered into Hebrews chapter 11. We have just seen one person in a worship atmosphere. But faith was the catalyst. Next, we have been introduced, you see, or you will remember, to Enoch. Enoch was a person we saw in a family relationship. When his son Methuselah was born, something dynamic happened in Enoch's life, and either he became a believer at that point, or he became really consecrated to the Lord at that point. But from that point on, he walked with God, and we see Enoch in a family relationship. He had other sons, he had daughters, and so forth. But faith, you see, was the catalyst of his walk. So we see then that Abel's faith works in worship when there's one individual doing it. We see faith works in Enoch's relationship in a family type of situation. And now with Noah, we are introduced to something new. We see Noah now in a societal relationship. By his faith, he condemned the human race that then was because he believed God. So we have an individual worshiping before the Lord, and really that's the way it is, because you can't worship for somebody else, can you? We have a believer who works through all of the rigors and the routines of a family relationship, but faith works there. And here's a father who is responsible for several lives, apparently, but he is a man who can walk with God. Here's a man like Noah, who is a preacher of righteousness, who builds a huge boat, must have been the subject and the butt of many, many jokes and snide remarks and twirling of the finger about the temple, and it must have been one of the favorite Sunday afternoon rides to ride up to Noah's house and see how the old religious fanatic was coming along. But we see him now exercising faith in relationship to his society, having a voice for God, doing what God wants him to do. It seems foolish and ridiculous and crazy to the rest of the world, but Noah is listening to another voice. And Noah represents faith working in the realm of society. So the Holy Spirit builds. The Holy Spirit just doesn't take a bunch of people and say, here, read about him, read about him, read about her. He says, I'm trying to build something as we go along. I'm trying to encourage your faith. I'm trying to cause you to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for the rigors and all of the problems in life. Brethren and sisters, our faith ought to be encouraged tonight. You know, this is the easiest time to serve the Lord that I believe ever was. Easy to serve the Lord, and we'd best begin to do it because I'm not sure how much time we have left for the doing of it. And if there's anything that's choked up the channel of your faith, you need to get it cleared tonight, whatever it is. If you know, confess it before the Lord. If you don't know, ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit to put his finger on it that you can get it ready before him. Because we need to have faith. We need to say, the Lord said this, I believe it. So on and so forth. Will you do that tonight? Noah, faith that is necessary for the work. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray thee now, thou shalt seal the word to our hearts. Thou hast told us that we'll not return unto thee void. We pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit might take the several portions that we have looked at tonight and divide them unto us severally as he will, as is our spiritual need. Father, we may have need of a number of things. If so, Father, may the Holy Spirit deal with us concerning these things. Should there be, Father, a Christian here who is out of fellowship with thee, Father, may that hindrance be confessed before thee, and may that one be restored to the joy of thy salvation before he closes his eyes in sleep. Father, should there be one here who needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may he act upon the faith that he who cometh unto him, he will in no wise, for any reason at all, cast out. So, Father, we commend to the ministry of the Holy Spirit the eternal outcome of this meeting tonight, and thy blessing, thy utmost blessing upon thy dear people here. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Jim?
Number 388 in the red book, number 386 in the green book. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Let's stand and sing the first and the last stanza. of this man.
Ah,